Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the word. Lord, I thank you for the word that's preached this morning that people will hear here and they'll hear later on. God, I pray that the word is clear, that it touches hearts, it touches minds, God, that I would communicate with clarity, God, and that people would receive with clarity and what the intent of your word was, God, that not only just the intent, but God, how you want to move in our lives and how you want to touch and how you want us to respond, God. So I pray that any distractions, anything that would pull our hearts, our minds away, any burdens, anything that we brought with us, God, that we would leave behind and hear your word, God. I ask that you just bless, that you just touch, God, that the Holy Spirit just touch lives, touch hearts, touch minds. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start in that first verse. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? And do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such as some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I've entitled the message this morning, "Protect the Church's Testimony." Protect the Church's Testimony. You know, over the last several years, and I'm sure it's been in the past, but we've had a lot of celebrity Christians, you know, well-known Christians, pastors, athletes who profess Christ. And then we find out that their lifestyle, the thing that they've been doing in their life, does not match a biblical life. It does not match the teaching of Scripture. And then we're discouraged. We're upset. And we feel let down that we were so excited about this celebrity, or we were so excited about this pastor. And then all of a sudden, they let us down. We feel like we've been let down and that they've brought shame on the church. Or maybe we even have friends or people that we look up to, people that we feel exhibit a godliness, or they exhibit a godliness that we would like to have in our life. And then when we see that they have some sort of fall, or they some sort of sin comes out about them, we're upset and we're hurt. And even at a point now where you see people, they don't want to be called Christians because they feel like there is baggage with being called a Christian, or they don't want to be part of the church because they feel like the church has screwed it up, or that it's got it wrong, or it has not done right. It has not lived up to what it's been called to do. It is not living up to a biblical and a godly lifestyle. It is not living it out. And so we become discouraged. We become frustrated. But if we were honest, we looked in the mirror, there are times that we get it wrong. There's times that we mess it up, okay? So it brings us really to the question is, what does it mean to protect the church's testimony? Okay, I'm not talking about where we're covering up sin. Paul is not telling the Corinthians to cover up sin. It is not like some type of child abuse thing going on, and he's asking the Corinthian church to cover it up, make it go away so people don't know. But that's not what he's talking about, okay? When those type of sins come up, they must be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with biblically. Covering it up is not it. But this is what Paul is, he's telling. One of the ways that we protect the church's testimony is, it's interesting, Paul doesn't make it about an individual. He makes it about the group. He makes it about the church. And one of the ways that we protect the church's testimony is by settling our disagreements inside of the church. Now here, Paul is specifically talking about lawsuits. Verse 1, he says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor," and it's not just talking about any neighbor, he's talking about what he's really saying, when any of you have a case against your brother or sister in Christ, it says, "Dare you go to the law before the unrighteous?" What Paul is really saying, how dare you go to the law before unrighteous people, people who are not in Christ, people who are not godly, who do not share a biblical perspective, how dare you go to them? When you have an issue with your brother or sister in Christ, he says, but then he goes on to say, why not go to the church? Okay. Now we live in a time where we feel like, hey, we live in a time, kind of key phrases, mind your own business. We don't want other people in our business, okay? We feel like when other people in our business, they don't have the right. There is no entitlement for them to know what's going on in our life. And I'm not talking about where you are overly nosy. But when there's a disagreement, Paul is saying, bring it to the church. Let the church deal with it. Let godly people who are full of the Holy Spirit deal with these problems. Okay. Now, Paul even goes on here. He says, verse 2, or do you not know, saints, that the saints will judge the world? Saints are Christians. Okay. He's not talking about the Catholic idea of saints, or people that who got a special dispensation. They did something particularly amazing, and that the Vatican made them saint. That's not what it's talking about. Saints is talking about the Christians. It's talking about me and you, people who are in Christ, people who have been saved and delivered and filled with the Spirit. And he's saying that the saints, church, people of God, people who follow Jesus, do you not know that you will judge the world? And he says, if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute even the smallest courts? Because he's talking about the eschaton, the end times. When Jesus returns, he says, hey, I'm not judging the world. You're going to judge it. Now, we know that there is a level of judgment that Jesus brings. But he says, you are going to judge the world. Verse 3 goes on. He says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? He's not just about the angels. He's talking about the fallen angels, that we will judge the fallen angels at the end time, and that we are going to judge the world. And he says, How much more if we're able to judge the world and tell the world that it is wrong? You did not live up to Christ. You did not follow Christ. We told you about Christ. We pointed you to the right direction, and you laughed at us, and you declined it, and you didn't believe it. And now at the end times, we will judge them, and we will judge the fallen angels. He says, but if you can do those things, why can't you judge the things that are within the church, the things in this life? He's not right now. Paul's not telling him, don't go. It's not your job to judge the world right now. It's your job to judge the things inside of the church. And we wrestle with that. We're really bad at this. Sometimes when we get mad at the church, where do we run to and tell all the problems to about the church? We run out to the world. I have this problem with the church. Th this didn't happen. And we're sharing all of this stuff. Okay. And we're telling the world about it. Paul would be shocked. He would be mortified. He'd be like, how dare you? Church, we're meant to be the alternative. If you get anything out of Corinthians, that the Corinthians, we today are meant to be the alternative to the world around us. And he's saying, you can't do that when you're suing one another, you're having disagreements with one another, that you're coming out and you're laying your problems at the feet of the world. He's saying, yeah, don't do that. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to point people to Jesus. You're not pointing people to Jesus. You're behaving just like the world, in essence. Verse 4. He says, so if you have courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges? Who are you on no account of the church? Again, he's telling them, hey, bring your issues to the church. Let the church deal with it. And he says, verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who is able to decide between his brother? He said, there's godly people in your midst. There are people who can make judgments. There are people that can counsel you. There are people that can help you with this problem. Now, I love. Paul doesn't tell. Scholars have wrestled what's going on. Is it possibly a man who is suing another man? You have the, we'll find out later on that there is a son sleeping with his father's new wife, so it would be his stepmother. And is it possible that this person, the father, suing the son? We don't necessarily think it's that. It seems like it's some type of defrauding case. Maybe someone is defrauded, or they had some sort of business deal and someone didn't pay up. But I love that Paul doesn't tell him, and I don't think we necessarily need to know what the problem is. I think Paul is keeping it because the thing is, if you tell people, the very specific, hey, don't cheat one another and go to the world courts. Well, there'll be people who say, well, maybe I can bring this. Paul's saying, no, when you have disagreements within the church, let the church help you to decide. And I think Paul would be so radical to say that if the church comes and intervenes and it tries to help you and you don't want to adhere to it, then this is a brother who is just not in good standing with the church. This is a brother who is not being led by the Spirit of Christ. Paul would probably tell you to put this person out. And I know that sounds radical, but why go to the world? Don't do it, he says. Verse 6, but brother goes to the law with brother, and that before an unbeliever. He says, don't do this. I mean, we've talked about verse 7. He says, actually, then it is already a defeat to you. He's saying, it doesn't matter. Even if you win in the court, it is a defeat for you. But not only you, it's a church. He says, doesn't he says, even in winning, you lose. You have sold your testimony. The world does not see the church as a place of healing. It does not see it as a place of being different. It does not see it a place of people filled with the Spirit who are driven by love. It sees it as a place that they behave just like us. God forbid that the world says we behave just, they behave just like us. Early Christians were accused of a lot of things. Some of them don't make sense to us. They were accused of being atheists. What? We believe in God. How do they accuse them of being atheists? What they're saying is, you didn't come out and worship the same gods. When we have festivals, you don't come out and play with the gods and worship the gods, as it were. You don't behave like us. Early Greco-Roman world knew that Christians were different. They said terrible things about them. They eat babies baked in loaves of bread. They have orgies. They hear about these things called love feasts. The Roman mind is so depraved and so twisted, they can't imagine a love feast is basically what we call a potluck, where people get together and they have fellowship and they eat and they take communion together. The Romans can't wrap their head around it. They say, well, clearly they must be having some depraved sexual thing going on. They behave so nicely out in public, they behave differently, but secretly they're doing these things. But deep down, they knew that the Christians were different. Does the world know that we're different? Then Paul asks this radical question: why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? We are, that hits us at our core as Americans, okay, as Western people, but I think even more than just being Western. As Americans, we have this desire coming from our founding as a nation that we have this desire to, live free and have property rights and, this pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, this very Jeffersonian idea that, our things are very valuable and they matter to us. And I'm not saying that things aren't valuable. And if we purchase things, that we should treat it with value. But we put so much value on it that it actually ends up hurting us. Paul says it would be better to be defrauded. It would be better to be cheated. It would better to be wronged than to take this out to the world and let the world think, oh, they're just like us. They behave just like us. He says, if you can't do this, if you can't go to the church, you won't go to the church. Now he's not saying, part of this is he's not just speaking to these two individuals. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, church, how dare you let this happen? This is an embarrassment. It is ruining our testimony. We are meant to be the alternative to Corinth, and we're not living this out. We behave just like the other Corinthians. We're supposed to behave like Christians, not like Greco-Roman Corinthians. He said, it would be better for you to be cheated. It would be better for you to be wronged. It would be better for you to let someone steal with you than to ruin our testimony to the world around us. And I know that's radical, and that bothers us as Americans. But Paul's word that was true then is still true today. Church, we got to figure it out. It's better to be wronged than destroy the church's testimony. Again, I'm not talking about covering up stuff. But Paul's saying, deal with this church. Verse 8, he says, on the contrary, you and yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. This brings us to our second point. Do not live like the world. Oh, here. I wanted to point out here that if you look at this is a map of the ancient Mediterranean, the Greco-Roman world. You can see where Corinth is here. And it comes down, and Corinth is a city that is a port city. And they have a lot of influences, okay? Not just trade influence, but they have a lot of ideological influences coming from them. So, you're getting all these influences coming from Palestine. You're getting influences coming from Syria. You're getting influences coming from Rome. You're getting all these influences. And this is the influence that the Corinthian church has. And Paul's telling them, hey, they have all these influences. But church, you be the influence for Jesus. And here you have a temple of Apollo. This temple of Apollo was built 500 years before the founding of Christianity. So they have all these religious ideologies, all these philosophical ideologies that they are meant to be the alternative to. So Paul tells them, don't live like the world. Verse 8. He said, you yourselves wrong into fraud. You do this even to your brother. He said, you're not even wronging and defrauding the world. You're doing it to one another. You're doing it to your brother and sister in Christ. Don't wrong other people. Not just don't wrong other Christians. Paul would radically say, don't wrong other people. Don't defraud from them. Don't steal from them. Don't lie to them. Don't do these things to them because this is not an example of Christ. This is not example of scriptural teaching. And we wrestle with this because we sometimes we want to be so like the world. The world is this, I see young Christians and they're trying to live out like the world and they're trying to dress like the world and talk like the world. Yeah, I understand that you meet people where they are, okay? And Paul says, I become all things to all men, but he didn't mean that. And when becoming all things to all men, that he compromised his integrity, he compromised his behavior. What he says is, learn how to speak their language. You ain't got to curse like them, but learn how to speak in a way that they can receive it. Meet them where they are and bring them out to Christ. Verse 9, he says, or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, what he's really saying is, you are living like an unrighteous individual. Corinthians, you are living like ungodly. You are living like the Corinthians around you. And we do this at times in the church that we live like the world around them. But he says, hey, you need to know this. If you're going to live like the unrighteous, if you're going to behave ungodly, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Actions have consequences, okay? You studied science. For every action, physics. For every action, there is a reaction. You want to live ungodly? Well, you will inherit what the ungodly will inherit. He says, do not be deceived. So he's going to go on. He says, neither fornicators, okay? This would be anyone. He said, don't have sex outside the bonds of marriage. This is a fornicator. If you're having sex outside of the bonds of marriage, you are behaving like the Corinthians around you. This is not the behavior of a Christian. Christians, we have to stop having sex before marriage, okay? You don't need to test drive the car, as it were. He or she is not a car. If you haven't figured out their character and their life before that, sex ain't going to change your mind. It's only going to muddle it. It's going to muddy the waters. It's going to make it worse. He says, idolaters, this straightforward. Don't worship idols. Don't put other things before Jesus. Nor adulterers, married people. You have sex with your spouse and no one else. Let me go beyond that and say what Jesus would say. that he says that even committing adultery in the heart is wrong. Hey, stop having these affairs of the mind, these affairs of the heart. Stop looking at other people and thinking about them. And if you're struggling, get some help. Talk to some brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a brother, find some good brothers in Christ. If you're a sister, find some good sisters in Christ that can help you keep accountable. Nor the effeminate. It's interesting, the Greek word there is soft. But really, what it's talking about, the effeminate and homosexual here, okay, they really go hand in hand. What you have is a passive, the passive individual and the active person. Basically, hey, you cannot have sex. He's specifically talking about male-male relationships, but the idea would be to woman and woman relationships. You can't do that sort of thing and honor God because that's not how God intended man and woman to be. It was so debased and so debaucherous in Corinth. You would have young men who are selling themselves as male prostitutes to older men for money. Verse 10, it says, nor thieves. You don't steal. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Don't steal. Nor the covetous. Stop wanting other people's stuff. Stop wanting other people's lives. You don't know what's all going on in their life, nor drunkards. I know people wrestle with, can we drink today? Should we drink today as Christians? Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, but the point of it was a miracle. That is the point of the whole story, is that Jesus is a miracle worker. You cannot take wine and make it, or you can't take water and make it wine without a miracle taking place. Jesus didn't add, he didn't thresh out the grapes and put them in there, and he didn't let it ferment. All of this happened miraculously. We got enough people who have alcohol problems. I suggest you don't drink at all. If you don't drink at all, you can't be drunk. Nor revilers. Yeah, revile, they're a party. It's someone who really likes to carry on and go out and do all these things. So it's kind of, when you go out and party and carry on, you're drinking, you're doing this, you're doing that. God forbid, today people do drugs. Has no place in the life of a Christian. Swindlers. Stop tricking people to get things. These people, just he's going to remind them. He told them, hey, back in verse 8, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, but if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, I know we fall, I know we have mistakes, and there's grace for that. But Paul's telling the church, hey, deal with this stuff that you can be the alternative. But I love Paul never just like gives them a tongue lashing without admonishing them to live out a life. This is our third point this morning. You are a follower of Jesus. Live like a follower of Jesus. That's really what Paul is telling them here in verse 11. He says, such as some of you, but you were washed. You used to do all these things, Corinthians. Some of you lived in ungodly sexual relationships. Some of you cheated people. Some of you were liars. Some of you did all of these things. Some of you worship other gods. He says, but you were washed, meaning that you've been cleansed from sin. That sin no longer, it has hold of you. It no longer is placed over your life. Okay. So some people want to say this is talking about baptism. And I think baptism is needed for the Christian, where we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But here it is talking about that spiritual, that symbolic washing, that we have been cleansed from sin because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. So he's in Corinthians. You've been cleansed from sin. Church, you've been cleansed from sin. You don't need to keep doing what the world does. The world is still filthy from their sin. They're still entangled in their sin. They're still wrestling with their sin. But you've been cleansed from it. And he goes on and says, but you were sanctified. Oh, it's not like some Pentecostal stuff there. You being sanctified, it means that you're made in the image of God, that you are being set aside to his service. Not only are you being set aside, but Corinthians, he's saying, church, I'm telling you that you're set aside. You are meant. God has saved you. He's washed you. He's sanctified you. He has set you aside to be the example to the world around you. If you're not going to be the example of the world around you, who else is going to do it? Your neighbor's not saved. It's our jobs, church, to be this example to the world around us. He goes on, he says, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So not only have we been washed, not only have we been sanctified, but then he justified it. He made us right with God. He made us right with Jesus. That death on the cross, that resurrection from the tomb, it allowed us as people who are sinners, people who struggle with sin, it allowed us to be in the right standing of God so we could be this example to the world around us. And then Paul, it's implied here, but I think it's important to remember that we are filled with the Spirit. The end of verse 11, he says, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered to live a godly life. He just didn't save us. He didn't cleanse us, but he also empowers us. He gives us the power and ability through the Holy Spirit to live out this life that he is calling the Corinthians to live, that God calls us to live. We've been empowered to do it. The world doesn't have the power to wrestle free from sin. It doesn't have the power to break free, but you as a Christian have been empowered to do it. So go do it. So here's our big idea this morning. How you live affects the church's testimony to the world, for good or for bad. Okay? But I don't want us to think of just as individual life, okay? Too often in the West, too often in America, we think of things very individualistically. This would not have been the case in Paul's time. How all of us live will affect the church's testimony. So we have to all live it out. We have to come around one another. We have to strengthen one another. We have to carry one another's burdens. And when we see people struggling, we have to come to them and love and help them walk out their Christian faith, help them to become accountable, to help them live out Christianity in the way that it's supposed to be lived. So the question to you this morning is your life, okay? Is our life giving the church a black eye? Is it causing people to look at the church and say, oh, I don't want to go there? Because they live just like us. Sometimes they live worse than us. So they're cheating, they're stealing, they're cheating on their spouse. They're not waiting for them. The world knows how Christians are supposed to live. Okay. Now they may say they're giving you a free pass. They may be okay with you committing certain sin, but deep down, the church, the world knows how the church is supposed to be different. And a lot of people know how Christians are supposed to live. And when we don't live it out, it gives the church a black eye. It just gives them a reason not to follow Christ. And Satan will come in and see, they're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to do this. And they're out suing one another. They're out cheating on one another. They can't wait for marriage. They're supposed to be pure and holy people, and they can't even wait. So is your life giving the church a black eye? But here's the admonishment, and I think this is the admonishment that Paul was giving the Corinthians live a life that reflects Jesus and points people to Jesus. Tell the Corinthians, live this life that reflects Jesus. You've got all the things that you need. You don't need, there's nothing else that you need, Corinthians. There's nothing else that we need. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We've been filled. Now reflect Jesus. Why? Because we are the mirror that reflects Jesus to the world, and we are the only alternative to all the false religions, to all the false philosophies, all the false ideologies that are pulling the world away, that Satan uses to deceive the world. We are the only alternative to it. And if we don't reflect Jesus and point to people to Jesus, who will? They're going to end up in hell. They're going to end up worshiping other gods. They're going to end up living a life of pleasure. They're going to end up doing all these things, and none of them is going to get them to Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. That's what Paul is telling us, is to live this life to protect the church's testimony so people can come to Jesus and get saved and delivered and set free and healed, and they can become part of the kingdom of God, and that they will inherit the kingdom of God, because that's God's purpose. The last thing Jesus tells them is go forth into all the world to baptizing and making disciples, not drive them away. So live a life that reflects Jesus and points people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I thank you that you empower us to live for you. That you washed us, that you sanctified us, that you justified us, that you filled us with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray this week that we as individuals live a life that is honoring Jesus, that we protect the church's testimony, but we as a church also will come along to others who are struggling, and we will love on them, and we will help them work through sin. We will help restore them and help them be in right relationship, God. Because it's our job to be the testimony to the world around us. So God, help us to do that. Watch over us, bless us, and keep us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.